Amen. His name is worthy, and we'll celebrate all that He is for eternity. And praise God, He reveals Himself in so many ways to us in that name, a matchless name, immutable name, and a name that's a strong tower for us to run to. I forgot, someone made a mention to me as we were praying afterwards. I didn't realize this. Brother Raymond Burnett is in Iredell Hospital, so I also want to encourage you to pray for him tonight. He's got some kidney stones, and pray that they'll be able to blast those tomorrow and get him free from all that pain. So don't forget, also, we'll lift up him at the end of the service as well. But be mindful of Brother Raymond tonight as well. If you have your gospel, your Bible with you, I'm in Mark's Gospel. So if you want to turn there to Mark chapter 2. And again, as we saw last week, this is the second of five conflicts that Jesus has with the religious authorities in his day. Remember, they were looking for reasons why to discredit his ministry, something that he did, his actions, his teachings, something that would stop the people from following after him. And it's those five conflicts that he has here in Galilee. He'll have five conflicts in Mark's gospel, later in Mark's gospel with them in Judea. And now they're just making the case against him there in, when they get to Jerusalem and Judea, when they're in that region and they see those conflicts there, they'll have even more reason in their eyes that they have to eliminate this threat, this rabbi who's getting all the crowds to follow after him. Now, what's amazing, it's the religious leaders who confront him, confront his disciples. In fact, here, they will actually speak to his disciples rather than to him. But just as we saw last week, Jesus perceives all things and he understands everything that's going on. He's omniscient. And as we saw in the house with the men who let down their friend, and Jesus simply said, you know, your sins be forgiven you. And they reasoned within their heart, the scribes and the religious leaders. Jesus knew what was going on inside of them. Here they'll be having a conversation with the disciples, and he'll know what's going on in that conversation as well. And just demonstrating over and over again, just that he is not only God's son, but he is God as well. And so the question today, though, is not about his forgiveness of sin. It's about the company that we keep. You remember Mama said, watch, be careful about the company you keep. Mama taught us that, right? Birds of a feather do what? They flock together. So if you're an early bird, any early birds out there? Yeah, we get up early, right? Or I'm not an early bird myself. I don't like that. I did that in the Army enough. But they typically meet at the coffee house, right? And they flock together. If you're any night owls here, you prefer the late hours? The rest of us here are just lazy buzzards, right? I know this, right? We're all birds of a feather, and they do flock together. We're known by the company we keep. And that's a real question for us as believers. It's easy for us to want to just come together as the body of believers and have fellowship. We're commanded to do that. We're instructed to do that. We're to seek the unity of the Spirit and find ways to minister together, to serve together, to bear one another's burdens, share one another's burdens, and to grace our family of faith. But what should be our relationship to the world outside of us? What influence should we be having in those relationships? Are we to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good? You ever heard that before? That we're so cloistered in our community that we aren't really being salt and light in the world around us. You could make the case in some ways that the church has retreated from the world in some ways and isolated itself and kind of sat in our silos and within the walls and to preserve the faith. And yet what Jesus is going to do is scandalous in some ways. The relationships that he has with a certain community around. So a community that's discouraged by the Pharisees and scribes. One that's actually despised by the general populace because of certain individuals that he chooses to associate with. Of course, as it says here in Mark's Gospel chapter 2, he's ministering. I mean, if someone is making the lame to walk again, casting out demons, healing those who have been sick with diseases, certainly he's going to draw a crowd. And as the crowds come, and Jesus is not only with his disciples, now among all those people, to what degree, to what extent should he have involvement, engagement with the people around him? I mean, it's one thing to sit on the side of the Sea of Galilee in a boat and preach and proclaim about the Sermon on the Mount, or the sermon there as he preaches before a large gathering. It's one thing to have a crowd, but then to maybe go and hang out with them. How much should we be involved with the community? Should you and I have lost friends? I mean, should we have lost people that we're engaging with? Now, there's some who say, "No, we got to be careful because we don't want to be infected by their sin, right? We want to be careful about those boundaries that we draw." But if we're being salt and light, doesn't that imply that we really should be engaging the culture around us in some way? I'm just going to tell you, frankly, you know, we need to have lost people that we're ministering to, we're engaging with the gospel. I mean, if God's given us a hope, the hope of heaven, it's not just for us to enjoy and for us for no more, right? No. There's a world around us, beloved, that Christ came to save. He came to redeem, and we should be engaging them, and that's a responsibility that we have corporately and also individually. I mean, God's put you in certain areas of influence. You live in particular areas. You work in particular areas. Your kids are on ball teams with particular people. We're not all there, but you are. And to what extent should you have an engagement with the culture, with the people that are around you? We should be around lost people in some way, and Jesus was. And they're offended. It's scandalous when you see the people that he hung out with or was alleged to hang out with. And the reason is because just because you see him with him, some people are going to assume, oh, you must be doing what they're doing, right? Well, that's what Mom always warned us about. Well, and that's a healthy warning too. But this is what the Father is going to teach us tonight as we look to his Son, is to what degree should we be engaged with the community around us and the sinners that are there to share with them a Savior who came to die for them. Jesus, Mark writes that he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude, verse 13, came to him, and he taught him. And so this is just his manner of being, Christ making himself available. At times he did have to pull away. He had to pull away so he could have time of prayer, so he could have a time of talking, communing with the Father. He pulled away at times just with the disciples. He took them away on, some would say, a retreat, right? Really, it was just a small, short-time getaway. But whenever he entered into a new city, of course, the masses, the news would spread, and they'd find out, Jesus is near, Jesus is here. And so he went out again by the sea. That's the Sea of Galilee. That's where his regional ministry was for this period of time that Mark's highlighting here in the first half of his gospel. He's there in that region, and as he's there, there's people who would pass by. Now, the region by the sea, listen, there was a trade route that went down through that region. And on that trade route, of course, commerce took place. The fishermen would know that, right? Peter and Andrew, James and John. I mean, they'd probably traversed that road many a times, pulling their fish in and culling all that they had pulled in and preparing it and taking it to market. I'm sure that they knew this trade route that Jesus went by the sea. But the multitude came, and there he taught them. What's he teaching them? The same thing we learned probably over in Mark chapter 1. That the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe the gospel, the good news, the gospel that's in the Old Testament, the gospel that's pointed there. Believe the good news that the kingdom of God is present among you. And so as he teaches this to them, it's there that he meets this individual in verse 14. He passed by and saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. He said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now, this Levi, the son of Alphaeus, we know from the other Gospels that his name was Matthew. Now, the problem with Matthew is that he was a publican. He worked for the Roman Republic. Now, his name, we also know, is Levi. And being of the son of Alphaeus, I mean, he's A name that he has is the ones who are set apart to God for service to the Lord. They actually didn't have a home, right? They were sprinkled all throughout the nation of Israel. They were appointed to help serve the community of faith and to lead people in some way in the worship of God. And so Levi was a tax collector. What that meant was he is a despised individual in the eyes of the Jews. Now, I don't know about you, but hopefully you finished your taxes, you know, TurboTax or whatever you do, right? Such a joy every year, amen? I didn't hear anything. I'll just move along. Amen. They didn't like tax collectors then either. Why? Well, because what it was, when you were a tax collector, you worked for the ruling authority. Usually the Roman Empire would have all of their different regions. They would give that responsibility to collect taxes and give that responsibility to the authorities there. And then they would contract out tax collectors, and they covered certain regions or certain trade routes. And so Levi's just working on a trade route. And any commerce that would go that way, he would charge or levy a tax against the people. The problem was, oftentimes, these tax collectors were notorious for being dishonest. Why? Well, they might have to raise a denarii or some portion of the denarii for the taxes, but they would up the cost. Why? Well, Rome didn't care as long as they got their share. And what you discover is, you know, power corrupts absolutely, and it's just like the government. They never seem to have enough, right? Amen goes right there. And so they take more than they actually are supposed to. And some of the tax collectors, you might want to call them grifters, right? They were taking excess in and making themselves quite wealthy. Now, I don't want to accuse Levi of that. We don't know that. Stop and think about it. If this is the region by the sea right there, the trade route by the sea, you knew Peter and Andrew, James and John, they probably knew about Levi's little tax stand, because I'm certain that they at times had to pay him taxes. And so these were the most despised people in Israel. In fact, they considered them traitors because they were more loyal to the Roman Empire and their tax system than they were to their community. And so as a result of that, they were kind of outcast from society. I've always wondered, do you know anybody that works for the IRS? I never have met anyone. I've thought about that. They just must keep a low profile, even in this day and age. Yeah. But what happened is, because of that, the tax collectors, they would socialize probably with their own, because they were all despised. Or they would gather with others, perhaps, that were also despised in the culture and hang out with them. But Levi is the one who works in this capacity. And when Jesus sees him, he says the same simple thing he says to the others, just quite simply, follow me. We don't know if there's an extended discussion in any way. This is what Mark wants to emphasize for us. And that's really the call to discipleship, even as we saw today. Hey, listen, anyone desire to come after me? Deny yourself, take up your cross. And it's always that statement, follow me. Why? Because that's where Jesus always leads. He leads us and encourages us just to simply hear his voice and follow him. And what does Matthew do? He arose and followed him. Simple obedience. Now, by the way, that's important. Remember, Mark's writing probably in a Roman context. He's writing probably to hearing Peter preach and preaching to a lot of Roman citizens. Many of the Roman citizens would be slaves, and they understood that when someone spoke, an authority spoke to you, you know what you did? You did it immediately. You obeyed. And so that's the picture he presents whenever the ultimate authority, Jesus, is speaking to individuals' lives, and he's speaking to them and saying, come, follow me. Immediately, they respond, and they go. And that's just a good example for us, right? When the master says come, when he bids come, when he bids follow, just come. But you have to stop and think. Jesus is ministering to this community. He is calling someone that's despised from the community. Now how's that going to look on his team, right? I mean, it's always a challenge for leadership, right? You want to find guys that you serve alongside on a team, work together, accomplish a mission. But if I've got a group of pastors and one of them is despised by the culture, how's that going to help us win the culture?
I mean, it could be a roadblock, right? It could be something that we stumble over that causes us some difficulty because, oh, they're with him? Do we want to be with, I mean, him? And so when Jesus does this, you have to stop and think for a moment. Why would he do that? Why would he pick someone that's so despised? And yet, isn't that fascinating when you stop and read through Scripture and you see the ones that the Lord uses, right? It's oftentimes the outcasts. It's oftentimes the ones that society says no. It's the ones that has been a reject from society. And God chooses the weak things of this world, the ignoble things of this world. What the world would say, oh, it's foolishness. We don't embrace that. And yet, that's who the Master calls and uses all the time. Like me. Amen. Praise God. Why would he do that? He calls him and he simply says, follow me. Now, it happened as he was dining in Levi's house. Now, in other words, Jesus didn't just say, follow me. Evidently, he said, follow me to your house. Right? I'm hungry. No, I'm just kidding. But he went, and what's fascinating is we don't know if this was, as they were going, but Levi evidently decided to throw a shindig, right? I would say a clam bake, but I don't know if there's clams in the Sea of Galilee, right? But he had a party. Now, why would he have a party? I mean, he calls many tax collectors, probably his buddies. They don't have much to talk about other than raising taxes and who they've swindled and taken advantage of, right? They're raising their funds. And they gathered with many sinners, and they sat together with Jesus and his disciples. So what you see here are these two groups that have gathered now at a party. You've got Matthew and his crowd, and now this one that's called him, follow me, Jesus and his disciples. And they are gathered at a party, and there were many there, and they followed him. And so what you have here is this picture of a party that's taken place, and it's a strange picture in many ways. Because this is the one who's preaching, repent, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now's the time to get your life right. He's the one that the disciples saw, go to John the Baptist and be baptized for the remission of sins. And now he's weird with this community that's regarded not as clean, but regarded as filthy. Filthy rich and filthy dirty, right? All of them that are there. What do they have in common? What do they have in common that they would gather and have a party? Now, we don't know the purpose of a party. It's not stated clearly here why they gather together. One might surmise or reason, I think reasonably with a sanctified mind, I would think Matthew would want to introduce his friends to Jesus and his friends. I mean, if you're willing to leave everything, your gig, right, where your livelihood to go follow someone, you probably want to tell people about it. And so his life has changed in some way, and just perhaps he wants others to know, listen, let me tell you about somebody that I met. I mean, it's oftentimes what you find in scriptures. Come here, the woman at the well. And come hear about a man who's told me all about who I am. I mean, it's amazing. And what John would tell us over there about the woman in the well, and when the crowd came out and they saw and they heard Jesus teach, that they believed, not because of her testimony, but because of what he said. But you find that frequently as individuals come to Christ and they want to involve others. I mean, when Cornelius got the witness, right? He gathered his whole household, as many people as he could, to come hear the word that was going to come from Peter. Over and over in Scripture, I mean, if you truly meet Jesus, you're not satisfied that just you've met him. You want others to meet him too. And that should cause us to stop and think about our relationship with the world around us. We've got something to share, y'all. We've got a message to tell to the nations. Christ has done something for us, if he's done something for us. If our life has been radically changed, where we turn and walk away from all that we have done, and we walk in a new direction of life. It's a picture here in this party. Jesus and his disciples with Matthew and many tax collectors and many sinners. Now, what we know is certainly Jesus in no way partakes of any of the wicked ways of these individuals. That's not what he's doing. Whatever carousing or partying or type of individuals they might be, Jesus isn't doing any of that. But he's not isolating himself from that either. He's engaged in his effort, I believe, to bring the message to them, as he's bringing it also to the scribes and Pharisees and them. When they see this, though, they have a major problem with it. Notice what it says here. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him, here it is, eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" Now remember, they were self-righteous. This is the holy huddle. It's the third group in the picture, right? You've got Levi and his past group of friends, Jesus and the disciples, and then you've got the holy huddle over here, right? And they're all looking really not at one another. Well, I guess Matthew and his friends, Levi and his friends, are looking at Jesus. Man, why would Matthew leave everything to follow that guy? What is it about him? And his disciples are saying, man, we know who he is. We've had to give him taxes before, probably. And why are they? Now he's in our group. And then the holy huddle over here is going, this ain't right. This picture isn't right. What is he doing with them? What are they doing with him? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And they realize this is an opportunity to attack him. Why? Well, in their strict observance of the law, they had a strict moral code that they lived by. Man, these are our precepts. This is the way we live our life. You know, we don't drink and chew and go with girls that do, right? That's, I guess, how you'd say it, right? They knew that they wanted to keep themselves pure. Why would they put themselves, especially with these traitors to our nation, this one named Levi of all types? I mean, to stop and think about the tribe that he's named after, and yet he is with that rabbi, he is with his disciples, and he is with the tax collectors and sinners. No one would be caught dead having dinner with this group. And so because of their self-righteousness, they look down on anybody, on everybody, right? And as they do this, they look down on Christ. But the amazing thing is they don't talk to Jesus. They actually talk to his disciples. It's probably like they said, hey, excuse me, can you step out here for a moment? Could you explain to us what's going on in this room? Could you explain to us why your rabbi is eating with those individuals right there? We don't understand that. And as they come together and meet, we don't know how the disciples answered it, but Jesus heard their questioning. He heard what they said. And it's fascinating because he said to them, listen, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Listen, those who are well don't need a physician, only those who are sick. Here's the problem. The disciples, they're there with him. They don't answer. Jesus answered. Just as he knew what they were reasoning when they were in the room, when he healed the lame man and was a physician, he now talks about a physician. And, you know, physicians are expected to be around who? People that are sick in the hospital. It just makes sense. That's where they belong. I mean, you and I would stop and think, if I was sick, I would want to have a doctor nearby. And Jesus says, listen, this is what you don't realize. Those who are well, they don't need a doctor. If you're spiritually healthy, you don't need to be cleansed. But if you are spiritually sick, you need to be healed, cleansed. And Jesus is there present with them because they're the ones that need to be saved. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes, they needed to be redeemed too. But they're so righteous, so self-righteous that they don't even realize it. They think they're above the crowd. That's why I love the verse that Pastor Paul had us read. It's one of my favorite verses 12 through 17 of Paul's personal testimony. a Christ-centered testimony. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving all acceptance, Paul would say, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost, the worst. Paul would say there the testimony, you know what? I realize this, I'm the bottom of the bucket. If God can save me, man, there's hope for everybody, amen? Beloved, listen, this is so healthy for us as a perspective to realize in life. We all need a physician. We all are spiritually sick. This is the danger when we exclude ourselves from the world around us and think we isolate ourselves and that, you know what, I'm going to protect myself. I'm not going to engage. The problem is you can develop a mentality that you're better than others around you. You can become self-righteous really easy. Well, we don't do that in our house. You know what, apart from the grace of God, you would do that. Do you realize that? Apart from the grace of God, you and I would be on the other, in a part of the other group, if he hadn't extended grace to us. We should get a lot lower and a lot more humble in our ways when we stop and realize how that grace has reached us. And so Jesus says, listen, what's the problem here? The problem is this, you're thinking you don't need to be made well. They know they're wrong. You know why? Because they're despised by you. They know. You point out their sins all the time. You make it known all the time just how bad they are, how corrupt they are. And they are. But it's hypocrisy on the part of the Pharisees, on the part of the scribes, on those who think they are righteous. It's hypocrisy on their part to think that spiritually they don't need to be made clean. They already had this problem before. Remember, John the Baptist is there. John the Baptist is baptizing. People are flocking out there to that region, lining up, going down for a baptism for the remission of sins. And the scribes and the Pharisees are just there, just watching all the people. Yeah, we know him. Oh, we know her. Mm-hmm. Yes, yes, yes. And what is John? Hey, listen, you need to bring forth fruit-bearing repentance. The axe is laid at the root. God is ready to chop this down right now if you don't repent. The warning has gone to their self-righteous posse that gathers. The warning has gone out to their little holy huddle. And spiritually, they think they're somebody. In reality, they're nothing. They're not clean and pure. In fact, they demonstrate that they're in more need of being healed than even the tax collectors and sinners. Because they, the tax collectors and sinners, they know they're not clean. But these think they are. And so as they criticize the Lord, as they criticize his disciples, they don't realize, listen, the doctor is there to treat the sick and to help them to get well. What kind of doctor refuses to help sick people? What kind of doctor refuses to help those who are hurting? He's no doctor if he doesn't do that. Jesus says, listen, that's who I am. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners, and the way you heal sinners is repentance. Remember, that's the message he's proclaiming over in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. You can write that in the margin of your Bible, so you flip back over there. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Take a step in a new direction. That's exactly what Matthew did. He went in a new direction. The master said, come, follow me. And he repented. He followed him. He went a different direction that got the attention of his fellow tax collectors. I'm certain it got the attention of his clientele, those that he watched out for perhaps, those sinners, those that he had relationships with. He's now walking in a new direction. Let's have dinner with that guy. Let's find out why Matthew would do that. As the scribes and Pharisees look down their noses, the danger for you and I is to realize, you know what, sometimes we can easily do that and forget we need to be made well too. I need to be made well. Jesus came as a good doctor. Beloved, stop and think for a moment. You know what Ephesians 2 teaches, right? We weren't just diseased. We were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath. That's what we had awaiting us. But God showed mercy. And that changed everything, didn't it? Don't forget that. Don't forget that day when you came to your senses and you realized, I'm going in the wrong direction. I need to go in a new direction. And I need to follow Christ. My life needs to be made new. Because when that happens, we're washed in that blood. Our sins are washed away. We're saved. We're secure in His hand. He takes this heart of stone and He begins to give us a heart of flesh. Those Pharisees, man, they had hearts of stone, impenetrable hearts that didn't want to hear the word that Jesus was proclaiming. They saw the miraculous things He's doing and yet had no room for the message that He was preaching because they didn't even want to hear it from the prophet John the Baptist when he spoke to them. It's the same message He's always preaching. Repent and believe. So they level criticism against Him. It's a scandal. I can't believe He's hanging out with these sinners. And as He does that, Jesus brings it back before them and says, no, this is exactly where I need to be. Now, what are you saying, Pastor Chris? Who should we be having relationships with down there? How do we draw our boundaries? I mean, we want to protect our children, of course. We want to guard them against ungodly influences in life. But I'm going to be honest. Sometimes, you know what? It's easy for us to get in a little holy huddle. We need to evaluate that at times. Do we engage the community around us? Or are we too good for that? Because we're not like them. But we once were them. We once were in need of someone bringing us the gospel. And if you'll never forget that, then, beloved, you realize, you know what, when you're reaching someone and ministering to someone, you say, well, Pastor Chris, I just don't know how I would relate to someone, you know, in the jail. I don't know what I would say to someone. Well, you know, I've been in there. Let me take that right. I've ministered in there. If I say that right, that's kind of important, isn't it? Yeah. And God can really work in your life when you realize, except from the grace of God, it should be on the other foot here. Lord, help me be humble right now and grateful for the gospel that I've heard, that someone shared with me, lest my path may have taken me there a long time ago. And when you're humble like that and allow the Lord to work in you, man, He will give you relationships and opportunities, because I just happen to believe that He came to die for that world that's out there. And that he gave His life as a propitiation for the sins, not just of us, but the sins, as John would say in his epistle, for the whole world. And that whosoever will call on Him, they can be saved. Well, how can they call on Him if we don't bring the news to them? If we don't bring the good news to them? How can they call on Him if a preacher doesn't come or someone doesn't come with beautiful feet bringing that good news to them? Beloved, they're all around us. Don't regard yourself as better than them. Regard yourself as just the bottom of the bucket, and then watch God work. When we choose that posture, we got a great Savior who can redeem and a great physician that can heal. Amen? Let's watch Him do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray tonight that our hearts would be willing, Lord, to engage those around us, some whom we would say are the outcasts, Lord, that Lord, it's not those that we readily run to right away and share a word with them, but God, may we realize that co-worker that's in a relationship that we know is not of God, that friend who has a habit, Lord, that is not one that's building them up spiritually or physically, mentally. God, may we realize that we do have the word that can help them. That the physician that healed us can heal them. And so, Lord, help us to, like Paul, have a testimony that in me, foremost of all, God might set an example before them of grace and of mercy in how their lives can be changed. Open our eyes to see, Lord, and remove the spiritual blinders when we regard ourselves as more righteous than they. Our righteousness comes from Christ. We don't have any of our own. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can't achieve it, but we certainly do receive it freely by your grace. And Lord, help us to share it with the world around us. They desperately need to hear it. Father, we do stop tonight and pray again, as I said, for our brother Raymond, that you would comfort him. These stones are not especially enjoyable. We pray that you would give our brother some healing tonight and comfort, and help the doctors tomorrow as they care for him. Again, for Brother Gene and whatever's happening, we just lift him before your throne and pray again for those doctors who work on his heart, that they would give him a clearance in that blockage, Lord. And again, thank you, Father. We can come boldly to this throne of grace because things have been made right with you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.